Thank you, Sierra. Just one other thing that I wanted to announce. There's a volunteer opportunity for a summer camp counselors. The Muscular Dystrophy Association sponsors a week-long camp for kids with neuromuscular diseases. MDA is seeking some volunteer counselors this summer for camp held June 13th through 20th. We're going to have more information about this. The camp is really only limited in how many they can bring in by having counselors, and those counselors are one-on-one counselors. If you'd be willing to volunteer a week of your time to help a young person with a muscular dystrophy or other neuromuscular disease, that would be a really good blessing. We hope that Jacob will be able to take part in that this year, and we would love to maybe have 5 or 10 folks. You just have to be older than 16 to be able to do that. So we'll have the information up, and we'll also put an email about that this week. So pay attention to that, if you will. Well, we're coming now again to the 5th chapter of the book of Matthew, and we're introduced here to this well-known sermon called the Sermon on the Mount. And it is here that Jesus is teaching and preaching. And he is teaching and preaching with authority. He's teaching and preaching with authority, and it's really something totally different than anything that his hearers had heard before. It's absolutely unlike anything that they had before heard. And to be perfectly honest, it wasn't something that they necessarily liked. In fact, it was something that they heard with a little bit of tension in their minds. It was something as if when they heard Jesus teach, they heard it and it was like somebody punched them right in the mouth. Have you ever heard a sermon like that? When you left, you went, man, that hurt. That's what it would have been like for you if you would have been there the day that Jesus delivered the Sermon on the Mount. See, most of us think that when we, you know, we're going to listen to Jesus, we'll all go away going, oh, isn't that so nice? Oh, I like that. It was not like that at all. In fact, just look over at Matthew chapter 7 for a moment, verse 28. I just want to show you this. Matthew 7, verse 28. Matthew 7, 28. And when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were what? Astonished. Underline that word, astonished. They were astonished at his teaching. Astonished here is a word that has the connotation of being struck in the face with a firm punch, with a fierce blow. It's used of someone being struck with terror. The people were that kind of astonished. He really rocked their world. He wasn't pulling his punches. He was dealing straight and hard, driving right to the point. And you know, I've heard that some of us are responding in the same way to the Sermon on the Mount that we've been looking at these last number of weeks. What we've been learning so far. Jesus is in the midst of giving the truest and deepest intentions of the law of God. And he is totally destroying our oral tradition or the oral religious tradition of the Jews. Not to mention the ideology of just about every Jew who lived at that time. When we hear this sermon, many of us are similarly struck because Jesus is challenging. Listen, he is challenging our idea of what it means to live in the kingdom of heaven. He is teaching us exactly what it means to be part of the kingdom of heaven. Here's what it means, folks, to live under the rule and reign of God. Some of us have our own cooked up ideas of what it means to live under the reign of Christ. And they're wrong. Well, so when we hear Jesus talking, we go, ah, oh, ow, that hurt. That was shocking to me. This is why Jesus is teaching and preaching. He wants us to know what it means to live under the rule and reign of God. And it is something totally different from any human religion that we might have cooked up. And so he begins in chapter 5, verses 1 through 12, and he's teaching us about the character of the kingdom. Well, in order to do that, he wants to tell us who's in and who's not. Verses 1 through 12, chapter 5, these are the kind of people that are in the kingdom. Everybody else is outside the kingdom. You're in the kingdom if you're poor in spirit. You're in the kingdom if you're mourning over sin. You're in the kingdom if you hunger and thirst after righteousness. You're in the kingdom if you're pure in heart. You're even in the kingdom if you're being persecuted for righteousness' sake. Well, that's just the opposite of what most everybody thinks today. We think you're in the kingdom if you're experiencing your best life now. We think you're in the kingdom if everybody looks at you and goes, oh, what kind, look at that person. They got shiny white teeth, beautiful hair, perfect family, everything's right. Just the opposite. So much so that Jesus said that these are the things that are intended to make every member of the kingdom different than the others. And if you try to hide these characteristics of verses 1 through 12, like sometimes we want to be embarrassed. Oh, I don't want to show that I'm poor in spirit. I don't want to be persecuted for... If that happens, it's like salt becoming unsalty. That's just crazy. It's like lighting a lamp and then putting it under your bed. Just ludicrous. Just doesn't make any sense. Well, at this point, some people are thinking, you know, this Jesus, he's a rebel. In fact, that's kind of popular today to think of Jesus as a rebel, isn't it? People like to think, yeah, Jesus went against the grain. He was a rebel. Nothing could be further from the truth. Jesus was not coming to destroy the law and the prophets. And some still think that. It's just not the case. He came not to destroy the law and the prophets. He came not to destroy the Old Testament. He did not come to make the Bible less meaningful. All right? That wasn't the purpose of Jesus at all. In fact, he came to give its truest, deepest intent. He came so that we would know exactly what the meaning of the law and the prophets are, exactly what the meaning of the Old Testament was. And he says, so much so that he says, if anyone tries to untie the law and the prophets from its truest, deepest intention, that person is on the lowest rung of the spiritual ladder. Now, think about this. Everybody would have thought of the scribes and the Pharisees, the religious elite, as being on the top of the ladder. Sort of like, hey, we're up here. Come on up. It's great up here. Jesus said, no, those scribes and Pharisees, they're not on the top. They're in the bottom. Why? Because they are divorcing the truest meaning of the law and the prophets. They're taking away the law and the prophets from its truest, deepest meaning. And that's a big, big problem. They're not even in the kingdom. And so as we look at this today, we find ourselves wondering, God, what is it that you have us to learn? What is it that you have us to see? He's telling us what it means to live under his rule and reign. He's giving us the truest, deepest intention of the law. And so you see, he begins here in chapter 5, if you turn in your Bibles, Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 through 20 is where he talks about do not divorce the law from its truest and deepest meaning. Then he starts, he gives us these illustrations. For instance, verses 21 through 26, what does he tell us? He tells us about the law against murder. The law against murder. And of course, the scribes and Pharisees were saying, that's right, murder is wrong. But what they failed to see is that the truest and deepest intention of the law was not just to keep you from shooting somebody, it was to keep you from what? Hating someone. So much so that if you hate someone, Jesus says, you've committed murder in your heart. Well, then he gives the second illustration. Verse 27, he talks about lust. And again, just to review, scribes and Pharisees, they had this idea. Okay, so you got Joe Pharisee. I don't like Joe Pharisee. We got John Pharisee over here. All right, Sebastian Pharisee over here. and you got him, he's married. But he sees a young woman when he's out someday, and he looks at her and he says, he's lusting after her. He said, I'm going to make her my wife. What am I going to do? I can't make her my wife because I'm already married. Oh, that's right. He said, there was a permission for divorce in the Old Testament. So I'll give my wife a bill of divorce. I'll divorce her. That way I'll go and marry her and I will be fine. Jesus said, no, you don't understand. You've committed adultery in your heart. You see? You committed adultery in your heart. It's not just a matter of what happens on the outside. It is a matter of what happens on the outside, but it's not just a matter of what happens on the outside. It's a matter of what happens on the inside as well, in your heart as well, to which we are all going, oh my goodness. If adultery is first a matter of the heart, if murder is first a matter of the heart, then friends, what are we? Would it be safe to say that this room is filled with murderers today? And you think it's dangerous to go to downtown Baltimore or New York City at night when we got a room full of murderers on a Sunday morning in daylight? If it's true that adultery is a matter of the heart first, then could it be that we have a room full of adulterers this morning? How comes it was easier for everyone to say, yeah, we have a room full of murderers, but when I ask you that, nobody said anything? Could we have a room full of adulterers this morning? A room full of murderous adulterers. See, what Jesus is doing is he's driving at something. He is taking away the ability for us to be righteous in and of ourselves. He's taking it away so that he's saying, you have got to trust an alien righteousness, a foreign righteousness. You need Jesus because we are all sinners. There's nothing righteous in you. You need Jesus. You see, we said this, that Jesus came to fulfill the righteous requirement of the law for us. Guess what? Jesus not only never murdered, but he never had hatred in his heart. Praise the Lord. Jesus never committed adultery, and he never lusted. Praise the Lord. He is our Redeemer, and only him. And by virtue of his perfect life, he fulfilled the righteous requirement of the law for us. But he not only wants to fulfill the righteous requirement of the law for us, he wants to fulfill the righteous requirement of the law in us. You say, Joe, what does that mean? Just giving us these illustrations, Jesus is not simply saying, oh, well, you need me to get the righteousness of salvation or for salvation. He's saying, you need me to live righteously. And in these illustrations, he's giving us what it means to live righteously. In other words, living righteously means if you have a problem with your brother, you go and reconcile. See, you don't just say, oh, well, no, praise the Lord. I got a problem with my brother or sister in Christ. I don't really like you. I don't like you. But at least Jesus is my righteousness. No, you don't say that. If you don't reconcile with your brother, you may be thrown into prison. You may be liable to the fire of what? Hell. Jesus is telling us, I'm telling you, not only did I come to rescue you out of that sin, but I came so you can live righteously. And living righteously means that you reconcile with a brother or sister in Christ. He says, I've come to rescue you from that adulterous lust, but you need to learn to deal rightly with lust, because if you don't, you may be accountable to, or you may be liable to what? To having your whole body thrown into hell. Some people had a problem with that. I said, listen, if you hold on to lust so greatly, you say, I'm not going to give that up. What's that an indication of? That you're living under the rule and reign of Christ? No, that's an indication you're living under the rule and reign of self, which may be an indication that you're not headed to heaven at all, but actually headed to hell. You see? This is the closed fist, not pulling punches, socking you right in the mouth kind of thing. Hey, wake up. Listen. Listen. I want to take you someplace. Let me take you to Galatians chapter 3 for just a moment. Galatians chapter 3. Look at verse 10. And this really sort of solidifies what we've been talking about here in the Sermon on the Mount. For all, Paul says in Galatians 3:10, for all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith, rather the one who does them shall live by them. So what's he saying here? He's saying it's obvious that you are under a curse. And that's what Jesus has showed us in this Sermon on the Mount. We are under a curse. We are hateful. We're lustful. We don't match up. You're cursed under the law. But notice what happens here. Verse 13. Christ redeemed us. Praise the Lord. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by what? By becoming a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. So what Paul is saying is, by very virtue of Jesus being crucified, it was meant to demonstrate something to us that he had become cursed. He was not cursed, but he had become cursed for our sake. So that, verse 14, in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. Do you see what he says? He makes that distinction. So that, he says, number one, so that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles. The blessing of Abraham, what is that? The blessing of being justified. The blessing of being declared righteous. So that the blessing of Abraham might come to you. Jesus did this so that you might receive the blessing of Abraham, so that you might be justified. But there's a second half of this. Not only that you may be justified, but that you may be what? That you may receive the promised Spirit through faith. You see what he's saying? Jesus not only died to fulfill the righteous requirement of the law for us, but he died to fulfill the righteous requirement of the law in us by giving us his Spirit so that we live now not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And by living according to the Spirit, you fulfill, Romans 8:4, what? The righteous requirement of the law. So it's not just, oh, yeah, it's Jesus who saved us. It's Jesus who empowers us to live righteously. And what he does in Matthew 5, beginning in verse 17 and going to the end of the chapter, is he tells us what the message of the kingdom is. This is the message that you believe when you live under the rule and reign of Jesus Christ. And what he is telling us here is that when you live under the rule and reign of Christ, there's not one area of your life where God does not claim ownership, where God does not claim lordship. He's showing us that very clearly here. Your relationships with others, your love life, and even what we say. Because he goes into this third illustration here, and I'm just going to show you this very quickly and we'll be done. Look at verse 33. Matthew 5:33. Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by earth, for it is the footstool, it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king, and do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything else comes from evil. What's he saying here? Isn't it interesting that this text follows Jesus' teaching on divorce and remarriage? What do you do when you divorce? You take a vow that you've made, an oath that you've made, and what? Throw it away. Turn away from it. He's talking here, not just, a lot of people have taken this and said, oh, you shouldn't take an oath in court, you shouldn't do this. It's not what it's about. He's talking here about whether or not we speak the truth. Whether or not we speak the truth. Whether or not what you say is actually what you mean. So really quickly, here's what the Pharisees and scribes were doing. They had this whole system cooked up whereby they could rate the level of their promises. So if they promised or swore, I swear to God, they promised in God's name, you had to abide by that. If you said, I swear by dead mother's grave, that's lesser. I swear on the holy city. I swear on my own head. So you really wanted to get, you're going to say something that you want to get people to believe that you're saying the truth. So what do? You call somebody greater or something that is perceived to be greater to witness. Only what the scribes and Pharisees did is they said, well, the only vow that you really have to keep is the one that you make to God. Everything else is debatable. Everything else is up to, well, you don't really have to keep. So they could just lie whenever they wanted to. And they justified it. And this was common practice. Everybody's doing that. Nobody's telling the truth. They just did whatever they wanted to do. Well, Jesus said, I'm telling you what. What you need to learn is not, don't swear by Jerusalem, don't swear by the earth, don't swear by the city of the great king, don't even swear by your head. Why? What God is saying here is God is everywhere and God owns everything. So you're saying you're swearing to Jerusalem, but God owns Jerusalem. You say, well, what about my own head? Of course I own that. No, you don't. You can't even make it white or black. You say, oh, just for men. Yeah, how long does that last? Thank you, John. Doesn't last very long. You don't have the ability to make your head white or black. It's not your head. Which sets us up perfectly for the next teaching. He's going to teach about retaliation. What is retaliation all about? It's about the scribes and the Pharisees who say, it's my right to, I got a right to. And you know what God says? You don't have a right. You're in my kingdom, not yours. Right? You don't have any rights. You're in his kingdom, not yours. You see, that's what this is all about. So here's what he's saying. When you say that something is true, you're saying it in the presence of God Almighty. Every word you speak is said in the presence of Almighty God, who owns the earth, who owns Jerusalem, who owns your head. You're saying it in his presence. That's the way we need to think. So then, we look at this and go, oh my goodness, I have lied to the face of God over. Let's do this. How many of you, every head raised and every eye opened, how many of you have lied in your lifetime? Wow. You have lied in the presence of God right to his face. Not once, but repeatedly. That's how God sees your lies. Man. What Jesus has just socked us in the mouth with is, you're a murderer, an adulterer, and a liar. What does God say about those things? What does God have to say about murderers, adulterers, and liars? Would you go with me? Just very, very quickly. To 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9. And this is just one place that we could go. Probably could go to Colossians 3 as well, but look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. Or do you not know that the righteous will not inherit the kingdom of God, or just right in there, kingdom of heaven? The unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. Hey, folks, don't be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers. What's a swindler? A liar. Nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. That's trouble. Not going to inherit the kingdom. You're not going to the kingdom. We got a room full of adulterers, murderers, and liars by our own testimony. But such were some of you. Such were some of you. But you were washed. All that dirt, you were washed, he says. You were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our Lord. If you're here today and you recognize, you know what, I am all those things, but there was a time in my life, just like when Jason said, there was a time in my life where I came, where my unrighteousness was exchanged for His righteousness. You can say, such was I, but no more. No more. Praise the Lord. Not anymore. Maybe you're here today and you say, oh, you're still under the weight of that. You're still under the weight of all of this that you are. Praise the Lord that you can hear today, that you came here today, and that you can hear today that Jesus Christ fulfilled the righteous requirement of the law for you. If you'll just trust Him, He'll fulfill for you. Now, having said that, those of us who say Jesus has fulfilled the righteous requirement of the law for us, we say praise the Lord, but He's also fulfilling the righteous requirement of the law in us. So, let your yes be, and let your no be. Speak the what? Truth. Because you're in the presence of God. Speak the truth because you're in the presence of God. Now, somebody's going to want to say, some folks are going to want to ask the question, what about, is every lie wrong and all the nuances? We'll leave those for Rodney later. We'll talk about them. But you understand the point? What he's talking about is ungodly, deceptive deception. Don't do that if you're in the kingdom, because He's over every area of your life. And if you say, I'm not listening to that, well, you're going to go to hell. And I don't want you to do that. You don't have to do that unless you choose that. Let's pray. Lord, I thank You for Your truth today. Pray that our hearts and lives may be responsive to it. Thank You for redeeming us and for giving us a hope, and not only for giving us a hope, but for giving us responsibility before You in Your kingdom. Let us live according to the Spirit and thus not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Submitting every area to You, because we're in Your presence. Nothing is ours. Everything is Yours. And we gladly submit to You. This we pray in Jesus' name, and together all God's people said, amen. Would you stand together?